On October 12th, 539 BC, the kingdom fell. An enemy force, the mighty Medo-Persian army, prevailed. The mighty empire of Babylon was over. The Medes hatched an ingenious plan. Outside the city walls of Babylon, they gathered their armies. They besieged the city for months. But through the city of Babylon ran the Euphrates River. They created a dam at the river and diverted its waters away from the city. Then, in waist-deep water, along shallow riverbeds, they went under the wall. They overpowered the guards, and open went the gates. Babylon the Great had fallen. To quote one of her kings, God removes kings and establishes kingdoms. The book of Daniel repeatedly teaches us that God is in control. God is sovereign. And today we will see that God is sovereign and he sovereignly judges sin. Now, this message comes to us by way of a different event, that same fateful event. It's the event Jay just read for us, the death of King Belshazzar. Last week, we saw in Daniel 4 that God sovereignly chose to save Nebuchadnezzar. This week, we find God sovereignly chose to judge Belshazzar. So we go to Daniel chapter 5. If you're visiting today, we're working our way through the book of Daniel through a method called expository preaching. We break down the Bible text verse by verse, chunk by chunk, opening it up, explaining it, seeing how it applies to our lives. Well, chapter 5 marks the end then of the Babylonians. 30 years have elapsed between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. In case you're wondering, this puts Daniel right around age 80. And much has transpired in these three decades, this space between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. We already know that Nebuchadnezzar was the former king. He ruled for 43 years. You might recall he ruled as a cow or an ox for 7 of those years. Then there were 3 minor kings. There's much to say about them. We won't go into all the details. Sufficient to say there was a lot of conspiracy, intrigue, and assassination. These guys kind of went one after another. Then we arrive at King Belshazzar. He's our king today, Daniel 5. He'll reign for 16 years. And in Daniel 5, we meet the king. It's the final night of his reign. It's the final night of his life. God is quite present on that night, as you heard. And in the first 12 verses of Daniel 5, we learn that God sees the sins of men. God sees the sins of men. Belshazzar hosts a great feast. And at this feast, he blasphemes God. Now, Belshazzar, again, he's a new king to us. We're just meeting him today. We've come to know the previous king pretty well, have we not? Through the first 4 chapters, we got to know Nebuchadnezzar. But when we left Daniel 4, we parted ways with our old friend, and we now meet King Belshazzar. He's the son of a man named Nabonidus. Both Nabonidus and Belshazzar ruled over the kingdom at the same time, a father-son duo. We would say they were co-regents. It's important to note he was not physically related to Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see him called son throughout this chapter. We'll see Nebuchadnezzar called father. Nebuchadnezzar would have been his predecessor or his ancestor to the throne. The terms father-son were used with a lot more flexibility back then than we do today. But all that is a detail. To get to know the man, we look at what he did, not his titles, not his relations. King and company are indulging in this great feast. And there he is, the king, in all his glory, seated at center stage. He's surrounded by his wives and his concubines. He's the ruler of a vast empire at the height of their power. There's 1,000 people in attendance at this party. That's 14 fellowship halls put together. Wouldn't it be great to be this guy? Powerful, popular, prestigious. We'll return to that question in a moment. Verse 1 notes, quote, he was drinking wine. Grammatically, this is a continuous consumption. The man kept drinking wine. In verse 2, the noun tasted, that word in the original language goes a little bit further than sipping wine. He's certainly sensing the flavor, but he's also feeling the effects. And there seems to be no concern about the Medo-Persians outside the city walls. Again, there's a month-long siege going on. But he remains unconcerned. Maybe he's just trying to save face. Perhaps he's instilling confidence in the populace. Maybe he's just exceedingly confident in his defenses. But Daniel chapter 5 also labels him as a proud man. Belshazzar had no respect for man, and he had no respect for God. Half-tanked, he calls for the gold and silver vessels. These are the sacred items from God's temple back in Jerusalem. When the Babylonians hauled off Israelites, when they became exiles, Nebuchadnezzar took along their temple supplies, gold and silver vessels. And now these holy items will be deprecated. They're going to be polluted or abused. And his sin reaches new heights of blasphemy and idolatry. A blasphemy is devaluing whatever God values, to take what God values and devalue it. Belshazzar takes these gold and silver temple vessels and he drinks from them at a party in a very common, almost base manner. And some might say to this, well, what's the big deal? It's only drinkware, right? It's a few cups here and there. As one author notes, contempt for God's stuff is the same as contempt for God himself. And he goes on to illustrate this in a way we can understand. Let's say you arrive at your office one day, and outside your office sits your desk and your chair and your filing cabinets. There's your computer, your pictures, and your knickknacks, all stuffed in a box sitting outside your office door. Well, I think you get the point. It's not merely that your stuff is out, it's that you are out. So in a related way, to devalue what belongs to God is actually to devalue God himself. In verse 4, he devalues God's vessels in an act of idol worship. He's making toast to gods that were created. He's stolen what belongs to God. He's filled it with his own desires. He's using it to false gods. Belshazzar has reached a new height of defiance, and he'll hear from God as a result. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster wall of the king's palace. The king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. This king is petrified. It appears as only he's the one that saw the writing, making the account all the more spine-chilling. Surely he was intoxicated, but he knew there was more at play here than just booze. more than public speaking, more than heights, more than spiders, this king feared supernatural revelation. Talk about a guilty conscience. His face grew pale. I opened up my garbage can outside the other day in this hot, humid heat. Whatever color I turned, he has me beat. His thoughts alarmed him. Do you ever wonder why our minds work so good when we're fearful? I wish our minds worked as good during normal circumstances as whenever we're fearful. Our minds race, all the what ifs, all the worst case scenarios, the certain doom. I wish the mind moved that fast all the time. And we also see then that his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. Our English translations are so kind. Literally, quote, the knots of his loins were loosed. This probably means he lost control of his bladder or his bowels. So as the king goes, then so goes the party. The laughter, the celebration, the revelry, all this gave way to a quiet, to fear. Silence spread throughout that banquet hall. So we ask again, wouldn't it be great to be King Belshazzar? How is this mighty king of Babylon looking right now? Pale white, paranoid, panicky, soiled pants. He smells like the floor of a bar. Not that great. He's not feeling too good right now. This worldly king then seeks worldly wisdom. Enter the Babylonian wise men. He calls for counsel from his, quote, expert counselors. And here again in Daniel, we see the Lollipop Guild attempt to answer the deepest questions of life. And once again, human wisdom fails to answer questions of eternal truth. These guys cannot hit the mark. Babylonian wise men are about as helpful as an elephant in a minefield. Again, Daniel will be called upon. Where they fail, call upon Daniel in a minute. First, we are introduced to someone called the queen. In verses 10 to 12, the queen makes an appearance, and she has some really good advice. The queen, by the way, was probably Belshazzar's mother or grandmother. An appropriate translation would be queen mother. If you read her carefully, she would have been a senior figure probably. Her memory goes all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar's day. She actually quotes Nebuchadnezzar word for word from chapter 4, verse 8. This woman has VIP access. She just waltzes in unannounced. You don't do that to kings typically. And she makes this recommendation to the king. It's a recommendation you would have already made. Call upon Daniel. Get him in here. He's a man of God. He solves problems. He helps kings. So let's pause here for a moment in chapter 5. What have we learned so far? Well, in his pride, King Belshazzar blasphemes God and worships idols. The hand of God writes a mysterious message on the wall. The king is more scared than a sinner in a cyclone. And these so-called wise men can't make out the message. The queen mother recommends Daniel. We've learned that God sees the sins of men and holds them accountable. God sees the sins of men because God is all present. To use a fancy word, he's omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The psalmist asks. The answer is nowhere. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. even the thoughts and intentions of men are obvious to God. God judges the sins of men. In this life, to be sure, he judges to varying degrees. In the life to come, he judges perfectly and completely. You see, God will give people what they deserve. People deserve hell. That is justice. It is right that a penalty is paid for a crime. I think we even understand that in our judicial system. And when that crime is against the infinite holiness of a perfect God, the penalty ought to be an infinite penalty. Only an unjust God would allow lawbreakers to go free. But hold on a minute, you will say. I am sitting amongst lawbreakers this morning. There are lawbreakers up and down my pew. To be more specific, these lawbreakers are one day going to walk right into God's heaven. You see, God will also give people what they don't deserve. People don't deserve heaven. People don't deserve God. And God knows this, but he makes a way because he loves us. The penalty we owe is paid by someone else. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus walks up to the judge and he points to his people and says, they're with me. I'm going to pay their penalty. I'm going to give them something they don't deserve. I will give them grace. It's God's sovereign choice to give grace. It's God's sovereign choice to judge. What does God say? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Some will get what they don't deserve, and this is good. And many will get what they do deserve. Exhibit A, King Belshazzar. In verses 13 to 31, God judges the sins of men. God judges the sins of men. Daniel delivers a word from God to the king. This Daniel is ushered into the king's presence. Many believe Daniel had been put on the back burner for 30 years, kind of forgotten about or marginalized. It's almost as though Belshazzar has forgotten about him, if you hear the way he speaks to him. Maybe he didn't know him. Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, who my father the king brought from Judah? You can kind of take that as a put down, reminding him of his exile status. You're just one of those that we've conquered, one of our prisoners. We'll see in a moment that Daniel isn't put off by the remark. This king, we know what he wants. He wants to know the interpretation of the handwriting. Explain to me what this is written on the wall. Remember, it's a source of great fear and consternation. If you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Look, Daniel doesn't want clothing. Daniel is not interested in gold. Daniel tells him to keep the promotion. Purple is not my color. Mr. T is not my look. Bureaucracy is not my calling. It's as though he says, I serve the Lord. And the Lord can't be bought. And the way Daniel answers this, he's going to work according to God's agenda here, not the king's. He doesn't begin with the inscription on the wall. He doesn't start with the interpretation of it. He begins with a sermon. For six verses, he preaches a sermon to the king. And he launches into this history of Nebuchadnezzar. God appointed him. He became proud. God humbled him. And in verses 22 to 23, Daniel reaches the climax of this sermon. Listen to the word of the Lord on this. "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not hear or see or understand. But the God, in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified." Daniel is a bold man, and he gives it to Belshazzar in a three-point summary. What does he say? Belshazzar, you knew better. He knew. He had everything he needed to know God. He had divine revelation. He had personal testimony. He had a first-hand experience. And he said, "No, I will reject God. I will live my own way." Secondly, Belshazzar remained proud. "You have not humbled your heart. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven." The sin of pride is manifested in various ways. We've seen two by Belshazzar right away in Daniel 5. He blasphemed God with those holy temple vessels. He worshiped idols. And point number three, Belshazzar withheld worship. "The God in whose hands are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified." In spite of all that God does for men, it is shocking, man's response to God. God guards every hour of deep sleep each night. With the rise of the sun every morning, it is God who causes the eyelids to open. Every full plate of delicious food at mealtime is from God. Every joy-filled relationship, indeed, the experience of love is from God. Every safe arrival at a destination is from God. All of it is a gift. Romans 1, "That which is known about God is evident, for God made it evident. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." People know there's a God, but they refuse to honor him. And what we need to remember here, I know it's the Old Testament, it was written a long time ago. It seems absurd that they are worshiping these things created by the hands of men, little idols. But Belshazzar was not some uncivilized, ignorant caveman. He's symptomatic of the human condition that even penetrates our hearts even to today. You see, the proud heart that worships idols it creates is not just an Old Testament sin. This is real in our day as well. The human heart, it's still bowing to idols. Perfectly good gifts from God take the place of God. Pleasures drive lives. God does not. Possessions are treasured. God is not. Children call the shots in families. God does not. Academics are priorities. God is not. Sports will be honored. God will not. Technology receives hours of attention. God does not. You see, just like Old Testament worshipers, the Lord becomes one God among many. He has his place. Perhaps it's on Sunday mornings or at grace before mealtime. But he doesn't sit on the throne of the heart. This is a real danger to guard against in our day. There's a reason. The first commandment was, "You shall have no other gods before me." God knew the danger and he gave the warning. He gave the command right away. The good news is, for those in Christ, there is power to overcome. There is power to persevere through the temptation. For those in Christ, there's forgiveness. When we realize our sin, we can talk to the Lord about it. We can seek his forgiveness and know we are forgiven. We're renewed. God has freely given his sovereign grace to his people. They have the power to break this cycle. This is not going to be true for everyone. God sovereignly judges sin. Hear his message to Belshazzar. Daniel interprets the writing on the wall and its judgment against the king. Now, this is the inscription that was written out, "Many, many tekel upharsin." This is the interpretation of the message. "Many, God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end." Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Basically, he's saying God has numbered your days. You're an unrighteous man and your kingdom is coming to an end. Some strange words in here. I understand that. The word "many" refers to the numbering or the appointing of days. God has numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign. Job says in the book of Job, man's days are determined. The number of his months is with God. Tekel means that Belshazzar was weighed in God's scales. This would be God's judgment in a word picture. Can you imagine those old style scales played on each end with a chain and then the bar at the top? Payments would be weighed on scales in this time in history. If it met a certain standard, it was accepted. If it didn't, it was rejected. Well, God's saying that the king's character did not measure up to God's standard of righteousness. He was found deficient, or he was found wanting. And Peres means divided out. The Babylonian kingdom would be divided out to the Medes and Persians. Just a minor detail here. Peres looks different in verse 28 than it does in verse 25. It's the same word, it just looks different. Verse 25, it's plural. It has the word "and" attached to it. It makes one word. But one major detail is the word "given." Given. You see, Scripture does not say that the Medes and Persians took the kingdom. It says the kingdom was given over. God is sovereign. All things belong to God. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. God gave the king of Judah to Babylon. God gave the vessels of the temple to Babylon. In chapter 1, it was God who gave Daniel favor in the eyes of the government. And Daniel and his four friends, God gave knowledge and intelligence in every branch of wisdom. You know those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God now gives the kingdom to a new people. Belshazzar is slain, Babylon falls. That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Proverbs 6:15, his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, there will be no healing. Well, in the course of one evening, Belshazzar went from happy hour to hell. God acted swiftly, God chose to act suddenly, Darius the Mede is the victor. You're asking, is this a change for the better? That depends upon how you feel about lion's dens. We'll learn more next Sunday. Today we learned that God rules and that he judges the sins of men. King Belshazzar ignored what was right. God judged him, and he gave his kingdom to another. This chapter teaches us that men do not learn from the past. Men do not make changes in the present. Many are unprepared for the future. In fact, it's been said that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. In 1 Kings 12, Solomon passes away. He dies and goes off the scene, and his kingdom is left to his two sons, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. I know, it sounds confusing. I wouldn't name my children that either. Rehoboam must decide how he's going to begin his rule. One group of counselors tells him, listen, lighten the load on the people. Win them over with compassion. Another group of counselors tells him, increase the load of your people. Be harsh with them. You'll establish your authority. Well, he took the latter advice, the bad advice, the harsh advice. The kingdom split, and the civil war followed. You see, Rehoboam failed to learn. Consequences followed. For those apart from Christ this morning, today is a day to learn. Learn that you have sin. Learn that Jesus Christ can save you from sin's penalty. Understand that if you repent, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved from that penalty. Your fate need not be the fate of Belshazzar. Learn the lesson that he refused. Yet I believe most of us here this morning, there's probably a bit of a different takeaway. I'd say it's not so much that we are like Belshazzar, but that we're not enough like Daniel. You see, we know that God's judgment is coming. We understand this text. We believe this text. The next step then for us is to tell the lost about it, to speak to people about the judgment of God, to call them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved from the coming judgment. You see, God sovereignly judges, but God sovereignly redeems. God saves people. God saves people through means. The means for God's salvation is you and I. It's you and I telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. It's sharing the gospel. It's playing a part in evangelism. The proud, the drunk, the blasphemer, the idolater. In the reality of God's judgment, you and I proclaim God's grace to them. Let me pray.